Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Thank you, Katie. Please keep your Bible open there at page 1030. As we come back to this series in Revelation, which we began a long time ago, and in fact it was last summer we were engaging with the first four chapters of Revelation. I want to get us engaging with this part of the Bible by asking you a couple of questions. You don't have to answer out loud. They're a little bit personal, so it's probably best if you don't shout out. Although you wouldn't anyway, even if I asked you to, even if it was an easy question, I reckon. So, where do you think you fit in? Where do you think you fit in? Where do you place yourself in relationship to other people in your networks or at work, folks that are in your life and how you relate to them? Where do you place yourself most naturally? Just to think a little bit about us sat right here right now, thinking about people who may well be walking past our building at the moment and us who are sat in here. Let me put it like this. There's no doubt going to be passers-by, people driving by who see the front of our building and it says a church for people who don't go to church. And it's a pretty wide welcome, isn't it? It's saying that we are a church for around 560,000 people who live in Sheffield who don't go to church. All right, so one day they might all rock up at the same time, in which case we need a bigger building. Okay, people going by, some will just be cynical about that open invitation and will just not want to know. They won't be interested. They've heard it before, this God stuff. No doubt it's been proved wrong. We live in a scientific age there's a cynicism about them and they just keep on going and just reject things outright. I wonder if that is where you are. Well, you're not. You're actually inside. Others going by might just be a little bit indifferent. So we've got the cynic. There's those that are indifferent to Christian things who will keep on going by. They're thinking, actually, I've got shopping to do. I've got to meet somebody in Costa. or other coffee shops are available, or I've got an essay to write, there are things I've got to do in my life, and so I've not really got time to be considering things. I already belong to another religion. Why would I really be interested in answering and thinking about what that church says, that it says it's for me? So there's the cynic, there's those that are indifferent. Where do you place yourself when it comes to God? Are you cynic or are you indifferent? Or maybe you are tentative. You've come in and I don't know where you are, those of you who are sat at the back. Please don't take this personally. You might just be thinking, well, I'm here, but I'm not really sure. I'm confused. I might be broken, but I am interested. I am here. I want to know about this Jesus person. And so I'm not like the cynic. I've not rejected it outright. I'm not indifferent. I'm here. I want to know more. Or maybe you are someone who's been up the front and joining in the songs. You read the reading, Katie did, and you are absorbed. You are genuinely engaging with Christianity, with Jesus, and serving him and following him, loving him, because you know that he loves you. Where do you place yourself? Where are you in relationship to these things? See, there are moments in our lives, it may even actually mark your life out, where we have a sense of inner isolation. We feel like we don't belong. We feel like we are on the outside looking in. We have a sense of disconnection. We long to be free. We search for acceptance, and we don't often find it in our world. We long for that something, that place which we would call home. And we just not got there at all. We may have suffered in the past social rejection. We might have suffered religious condemnation. And those things have, in a sense, have shoved us to the edges in our own hearts and in our own understanding. And we feel dislocated we feel very much on the edge of things. What do we do about those kind of feelings? What do we do about those kind of emotions? So I think it's true for most of us, if we pause to think about it, that most of us, honestly in our hearts, genuinely feel somewhat dislocated by the culture we live in that is obsessed with fame. Who genuinely really wants that? To be in a culture which is obsessed with fame, that is obsessed with status, that is obsessed with money. Seriously, who really wants to be in a culture long term that is obsessed with the idea that your identity is specifically and primarily in your sexuality? Is that livable? Isn't there more? The students have been asking the right question. Isn't there more than this? Where do I find connection? Where do I find something that will be satisfying to my own soul? I just heard the musicians sing that song, which was chosen because we've been studying Psalm 55. Where is God? Have you left us alone? Have you forgotten us? We're broken. Where are you? This is a dark night. Where are you in the darkness? That was the sentiment that came through the songs. And if there is no God out there, there's no one actually to shout at, to sing to write a psalm to, a poet to. There's no one to pour all this stuff out to. Where do we find connection? Who will we shout at, weep to, without our God? So we come to Revelation. Well, what on earth has that got to do with Revelation? I think quite a lot. Revelation, if you just turn back a page, you'll find that Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, describes the meaning of the book. It's got the title of the book there, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So you've got this guy called John, and an angel has come to him and given him all sorts of visions and dreams. The angel is saying that actually this is the revelation of Jesus to you that you must share with others. And it comes from God through Jesus to the angel to you, so that you can pass it on. And it is revelation, revealed stuff that we wouldn't know otherwise. It's about unveiling. It's about pulling back the curtains. So we live in our world, it's fallen, it's broken. We've just been singing about that. We know it in our own experience. Life can be really brutal and can be really harsh, and we don't know what's going on. We can feel fragmented, we can feel dislocated and alienated from, well, what is going on? We're down here. We're just little people. How do we make sense of the world out there? Well, Revelation is about the unveiling. It's like drawing back the curtains to see what really is going on in the world around us. It's like getting up this morning to go out into the day and you just sense it's a little bit windy out there, and it might be raining because it just feels like it's blowing. You'd open the curtains, take a look outside, and that will prepare you for what you're going to wear for the day ahead. You know, if you didn't do that and you came out in your shorts like a day like today, well, you know, you wouldn't be going for very long, especially if you're Nigerian and you're used to the warm weather. Unveiling, seeing what's going out in the big wide world there, helps you prepare for the day ahead. And this book, Revelation, gives us the big picture of the reality of what's going out in the wider universe. What's God's plan? So that we can actually live our lives faithfully now, we actually get connected with reality and what's going out there. And it gives us purpose. There's a plan. There's a start. There's a middle. There's an end to this story of God's. It's remarkably personal. It's not just stuff. It doesn't just happen. It's not about chaos. This world is not a world of chance. It feels like it is. Down here, it feels random. It feels cyclical. It feels like there's a circle which keeps on going round and round and round. It sometimes might feel fatalistic and impersonal, but it's not. And Revelation hooks us in and connects us in with wonderful personal reality with a capital R, if I can put it that way. So we come to Revelation chapter 5. And Revelation chapter 5 invites me to join a chorus of worship. Not to be a part of this church. Not to join any local church as an expression of God's family. But in actual fact, to get connected with others right around the earth, with others right through history, with God himself and his plans for eternity. It is really quite marvellous and quite exceptional to be invited into this, into knowing God and knowing his plan, belonging and being brought joy and truth and goodness through that. And that's what Revelation does for us this evening. It is a wonderful, wonderful vision. It's a continuation from last summer where we were looking at chapter 4, where John has this vision and he heads up into heaven in this vision, and he has a picture of Almighty God the Father enthroned in bright and blazing glory. And he's surrounded by 24 elders, and they're symbolic of all the people of God, the perfected people of God, 24, 12 tribes from the Old Testament, 12 apostles in the New, into the, you know, those that follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So the 24 elders represent us, represent the worldwide church family of God. And then there are four living creatures, and that represents the world around. And they are all gathered in worship of the living God. And chapter 5 continues that vision. We're still there with all that's going on in the worship and the honor and the glory of God on his throne. And there are two things I want to draw out real simply from chapter 5 tonight. And number one is this. Everything, absolutely everything, history, the lot, everything is centered on Jesus. Verses 1 to 7. And the second thing is this. Everything is in relation to Jesus. And that's verses 8 to 14. So everything actually centres on Jesus. And everybody actually is judged, or where they are, where they fit in, is in relationship to Jesus as well. So let's think about, first of all, everything is centred on Jesus himself. Verses 1 to 7. Verse 1, look at that with me. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that's God the Father, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Revelations filled with symbolic language. Here there is a scroll. It is an ancient book. It's written on both sides. Normally it would be written on just one. It's written on the front and the back. So it's full, jam-packed full of information. And it is sealed. There are seven seals on it. So the information that it contains cannot be seen. People can't read it. You don't have access to it. It's there. It's hidden. And now this scroll is different to another scroll which Revelation talks about. There is another scroll in the book of Revelation which is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And in it is a list of all the people whom God has saved and will save. You can look at that in chapter 3, chapter 13, chapter 20 and chapter 21. If you're writing down notes, you'll have to scribble that down very quickly, the speed I said it. This scroll is different. It picks up an analogy, and most of Revelation's symbols and pictures come from the Old Testament. And this one picks up some ideas in Daniel 12 and Isaiah 29 about the book of history. The book of what's really going on. The book of reality, the book of God's will about judgment and salvation and redemption. It is like a will. So sat on the throne is God the Father with his will in his hand. His purposes and his plans for the whole of history. And the angel asks, who is the inheritor? Who is going to break the seals? Not just who's the inheritor of the will, but who is the executor? Who's going to activate all the will of God? See that in verse 2? And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals. So there's the will of God. And the angel says, well, who's going to open it? Who's going to read it out? And then who's going to determine how this unfolds in history? And the answer, look at verse 3, is devastating. No one. No one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And that is devastating. Absolutely devastating for John as he listens in, verse 4. And I began to weep loudly, to wail, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And I just want to pause there for a moment, because we could whistle so quickly over that little moment for John, where he finds out no one can open the scroll, he weeps. And we've got to get into the heartbeat of what's going on here. Why does he weep? Well, if no one opens this scroll, which is the plan of God, then no one will know and reveal what God's plan is, and no one will execute it and bring it about. Which means life and the world and the universe without God is worth zip. It becomes meaningless. And so you weep. It becomes purposeless, empty. There must be more. There is more. But what if there wasn't? If there was no more, life would be absolutely intolerable. You know, to find out that all your studies, if you're at university, being a student at the moment, all the hard work that you do, ends up being utterly, utterly meaningless. What a waste. You might be someone who is single, and you might be engaging with your singleness and thinking, well, is this right for me to be single throughout my life? And you're coming to terms with that. And then this comes in absolutely shattering. You know what? Just asking that question is meaningless. What, that struggle deep inside me that I'm engaging with? There's no point in me really talking about it? No. Not if there isn't a bigger plan. There's no point at all. Or you're married and you've been married for a very, very long time. You discover there's no point. No point, you know, James and Louise, you've been married nearly 31 years. 1989 they got married. Imagine finding out that marriage, 30 years loving and serving each other, means zip. When you weep, of course you would. Weep over my meaningless singleness? Weep over my meaningless marriage? Weep over my meaningless studies and my meaningless career? And we've got folks in our church who are refugees. A number of them were here this morning. Imagine fleeing for your life and finding your way to the West and to the UK and beginning to think, well, I might just settle in here and perhaps my family can come and join me. Only to discover it's all utterly meaningless anyway. One young man missing his dear wife. Another young guy not seen his family 15, 16 years now. Imagine discovering, well, it's meaningless anyway. John weeps, and we would weep too. Injustice. You know, there will be no moment when wrongs will ever be put right. Those who should not get away with it do. Doesn't that make you weep? Think of the poor, the powerless, the vulnerable, the abused. Those who are wronged, deeply wronged. We're not talking about first world problems. We're talking about real, horrific problems. And there's no putting it right. Injustice. It's terrible, isn't it? Don't you weep? The hopelessness of it all. H.G. Wells said this: if there is no afterlife, if there's no eternal life, then this life is, quote unquote, a sick joke. A sick joke. No wonder John weeps, and we should do too. Life meaningless. God's plans, God's purposes, not being opened. No one to bring them about. So I spent some time focusing on that so we can understand why John weeps, and we should weep with him. And then verse 5 comes in, and we understand how brilliant this moment is. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." There is someone who can open the scroll and break the seven seals. There is an inheritor to the promises and the will of God. There is an executor of God's will and plan and purposes for the world, for history, for justice, for good. Love will reign supreme. Justice will be done. And he's described as the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Old Testament imagery for the Messiah, God's King, God's Christ. He's a conquering ruler. He's a lion. He's powerful. He's prestigious. He's fearsome. Weep no more. He is on your side. Of course, you're not going to weep now if there's a lion like that who rules, and it's real rule. Absolutely wonderful. What the ultimate antidote to the purposelessness of life is Jesus Christ. He's smack bang in the center of it all. Nothing makes sense out of him. And he's a lion, a conquering lion who rules absolutely everything. And John looks to see, and he gets a little bit of a shock. You know, if it's a bit of a shock and he's weeping one moment. I mean, imagine the roller coaster ride of his emotions. No one can open the scroll. He's weeping. And then the elder says, yes, they can. It's a lion. So he goes, yes, it's a lion. And he looks, and there isn't a lion. He sees something else. Verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders I saw, not a lion, but a lamb, standing as though it had been slain with seven horns. It turns a bit ugly now in our mind's eye, the picture of this lamb. Seven horns with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Picture language, a slain lamb. The seven horns speak of power, domination, seven, God's perfect number. So we're talking about this lamb, slain lamb, having the perfect power of God. Seven eyes, all-seeing, perfection. The perfection of God's ability to see and know absolutely everything. So here is a depiction of the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he is awesome and grand. He is a lion, seven horns, all the power of God, seven eyes, able to see absolutely everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And he's like a slain lamb. Absolutely mighty and absolutely humble. A lion, vast power. A lamb, vulnerable suffering. This is your God, the servant king. The lion and the lamb, between the throne and the four creatures that represent the world and among the elders, everything in history, everything centers on him. He is in the middle of it all, this Jesus. What a wonderful Jesus, what a wonderful Lord he is. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and you'll see the lion and the lamb there. He's tough in his teaching. He calls us to have a righteousness which exceeds Pharisees, and yet he's tender towards any sinner who's repentant and comes to him for forgiveness. He's the lion and the lamb. He is the only human being, this God who became man, who, if I can put it this way, he's the only one who can carry this off, being humbly self-centered. Those two things shouldn't come together, but they do in God. God demands the worship and the adoration and the love of all of our hearts because he's God. He's rightfully, understandably self-centered. He calls us to worship him. But he calls us to worship him because he first served us. He became a slave and died on the cross instead of you and instead of me. Please don't feel sorry for Jesus and his death on the cross. The lion and the lamb was demonstrated in the way that he went to the cross. His life was not taken from him. He chose to give it. He's the lion who rules and the lamb. Don't feel sorry for him. Do feel saved by him. Don't pity him. Praise him. The lion and the lamb. Everything centers on Jesus. Verse 7. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. He's the one who can do it. He is the one who's going to reveal chapter 6 to chapter 22 of Revelation. And what's going on in the world and above the world right now, so that we can make sense and live our lives faithfully for God in these last days between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and ascension back into heaven and his return. We need to know how to live in those days. Well, all of that is in the scroll. And he can open the scroll. And that's chapter 6 to 22 as we follow on through the rest of this book. God's purposes are revealed. They are opened up.
And we can see right into where things will work out. There is no need for any of us to be dislocated or disconnected or purposeless or hopeless. We live in a world that's obsessed with fame and celebrity and power and money and identity. What an identity we can have in God. What wealth we can have in Him. It just blows all the other stuff out the water. And God invites us to know Him and to be right there in the middle of it with Him. To connect with Jesus Christ, the one who is at the centre of everything. And so move to the second point. If everything is centred on Jesus, then everyone is judged. Everyone is positioned before God in relationship to Jesus. The question we must be asked and will be asked, and we're asked tonight, I think, of Revelation 5 is this. What do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Him? And look at verses 8 to 10. And when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Will we join them? Will we worship Him? Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Will we pray to Him and trust Him? Will we sing to Him? They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. See, the call for us really, so there's a number of things here for us. The first one is an uncomfortable truth. It's an uncomfortable assumption which this chapter makes. And that is, you are unworthy. I am unworthy. The angel asks, who's worthy to open up the scroll? And no one is worthy in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Where else do you go? There isn't anywhere else in the universe. There is no one who is worthy. We are all unworthy. He alone is worthy, the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Well, we'll be honest about our unworthiness before God. Secondly, you need charity. And we don't like having to be blessed by charity. I need charity. The Lion who is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, ransomed you and me. He gave His life. He died on the cross. He shed His blood to pay for you and me, so that we could join God's family. And that's the second part of verse 9. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. So we'll be honest about our unworthiness. Will we be thankful recipients of God's charity? And we might think, well, hang on, that's a bit much, isn't it? The Son of God dying for me. Am I that bad? Yes, you are that unworthy. But He loves you. And He serves you. And He gave His life for you. You are unworthy, but to Him you are that precious. He wants to bring us into His family, but it's by accepting and admitting our unworthiness and acknowledging gratefully our need for charity. We try to pretend, don't we? We dress and we mask the reality of how unworthy we are. We pretend, but the Lord has seven eyes, the perfection of the all-seeing God. He knows your heart and mine. He knows where we are. He knows all of our faults, all of our failures. He knows, you know, just think back to the last worst thing that was said about you or to you. Didn't it sting? And you know, honestly, you should have responded in your heart, secretly, I'm actually worse than that. Because we are. But we try to hide it. But the Lord knows. But He loves us. And he came and he died for you and for me, so that we can become gods. And that's the last part of verse 9. He ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. See, there is a plan for the world. And it began with creation in its perfection, and we fell and we rebelled against God. And as humanity fell, so creation was subjected and also fell. So, you know, the fallen rulers were the image of God, the people around us, human beings, we fell. We now rule, oversee a fallen, broken world which fits our brokenness and our fallenness. But God's got this will, and it centres on Jesus, who came and died. It's the big moment. He came and died for our sin. And he rose again, and he will bring about that perfection again in the new heaven and the new earth. It's what the rest of the book is about. And he will restore human beings to rule in the way that we always should have done. That's what verse 10 is saying. So we're already being given a glimpse into what's in that scroll. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth in the new heavens and in the new earth. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to be invited to. We are unworthy. We need charity. And God has poured out his love for us in Jesus so that we can become his. And not just members of his family, but in time, those who will rule in a new heaven and a new earth. It is all utterly spectacular and utterly miraculous and really should blow our minds and our hearts. That's what Jesus invites us to be a part of. I wonder where you are in relationship to Jesus. Now, we began by just thinking where we were geographically as a passerby and spiritually what that might mean. You know, we sat at the back and just looking in. One of my favourite films is the original Jungle Book, the original cartoon, when Mowgli's friends kind of like disown him because they say, well, he feels disowned by them. They say, you've got to go back to the village. And he doesn't want to go. He wants to stay with all of his buddies and keep singing with them and eating prickly pears and all that sort of stuff. So he sulks and goes off in self-pity, doesn't he? And he feels like he's not got a friend. And he comes across the vultures. And they're on the edge of things. And, they start singing him a song, don't they? To talk about him. I'm about to sing it. I won't do. I won't disturb your peace. When you're lonely, when you're an outsider looking in, who opened the door? And they open up their wings. And they welcome Mowgli to join their gang. It's a beautiful picture, actually. And every single child in the world will relate to that moment of being shut out and being an outsider, being laughed at, being teased, and will know the truth that being welcomed in. This is being welcomed in by God. It's a reality. To knowing the beauty and the wonder of it all in the most wonderful and spectacular way. So let me draw things to a close. What's the big push? What's the take home for us here? Well, cynics will reject this. Some folk might find it irrelevant. And that leads to a pointless, purposeless life. If you are tentative and on the edge, please listen to the Lord calling you home. If you do already know this, Lord, then find a spark, a fresh spark of passion and love and adoration for him. Today, God invites us to come to be at the very heart of things, in our unworthiness, to draw, to be cleansed by him, to draw near to him, and to be a part of his family, to begin to sing a new song. That's where the chapter 5 goes. So I'm going to end with prayer. And it is going to be chapter 5 and verse 11 and following. And the bits that are obviously the singing together, saying with a loud voice, joining in saying verse 13 and verse 12. Please would you join in with me with those words? Would you see the words join in with? Yeah? Nod at me so I know that you're great.
David's there, that's fine. Don't know if Rob is. Rob's gone. Yep, Rob's with it. Yep, good. It's great stuff. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, together, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the sea and in the sea and all that is in them saying together, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Well, we're not going to fall down and worship. We're going to stand up. We're going to sing our last two songs now. Our musicians are going to come out. And we're going to sing about the lion and the lamb. And we're going to sing about a place where the streets shine. So, let's go for it. Stand up, please, and join in the musicians in singing.